our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the reading of the word. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Gilda. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Are you feeling a little bit more at home? Feeling a little bit more at home? Okay, well, hold on to that thought, because in one way, we hope you are. But in another way, be careful, right? Because we're never going to be at home completely here. And keep that in mind. The psalm is going to take us a little bit in that direction this morning. But in the sense of being here now in this building, we hope that you are feeling a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more at home. I know it's very different. Just another big shout out to all those of you, maybe everybody in some sense, but all those of you who especially have been working so hard to make things be so smooth for us in our transition here. Okay, that's just the shutter. Okay, that's not the important thing this morning, all right? This is going to keep the sun off of some of you. But a big shout out to all of you guys who've been working so hard. Really, really appreciate the work that you've been doing. It's been a bit of a transition, so we're in a transition. And so these psalms that we've been looking at, these psalms of ascent, these psalms of steps that are taking us a step at a time along our journey, have been where we are. And so this morning we're in Psalm 126. So if you have your Bible with you or your app or whatever, let's go to Psalm 126. And we're just going to spend a little bit of time. This morning we're moving our way through the psalm, through the journey, but particularly this morning on our way to communion. First time that we're going to be having together here on a Sunday morning, communion. All right, so just keep that in mind, because I think this psalm really does help us move toward this amazing remembrance. Just Sean's prayer here this morning, helping us to focus on Christ and just to remember what it's really all about. Where is the heart and soul of our hope and our joy? And so we're just going to move in that direction a bit here this morning. So Psalm 126, all right? And I want you to try to imagine. We're going to try to imagine this morning ourselves here walking with Israel. Okay? We're walking with them up on the road, on the dusty road. So just try to get yourself, and it's a bit chilly and maybe a bit windy this morning, but try to imagine yourself, if you can, in that environment, because that's where we are as we read the psalm. That's a bit of the background here, a bit of the context. So we're walking this morning with Israel along the dusty road. Maybe some of you come in this morning and you're feeling dusty. You've got the, I don't know, you've got the dust of the world on your feet. Or on you. But listen, together this morning, we're on our way to Jerusalem. All right? Are you picturing it? Dusty road with the people, maybe feeling it a bit. Who knows what's going on in life, but we're on our way to Jerusalem. That's where we're heading in these psalms. We're on our way to Jerusalem, city of peace, the city of shalom, city of wholeness and healing and help and holiness. And you know what? When we get there, we're going to meet with God, and God is going to meet with us. Guys, are you feeling it? You feeling it? Okay, try to look like it. Try to look like it. Okay, because that's where we're at. That's what's going on. That's the guts of this thing. That's where these people were at. We need to feel that a little bit this morning. They do life. In a lot of ways, they did life a lot of ways like we do life. You know, a lot of technology and everything has changed in some ways, but the heart and the heartbeat of life is somewhat the same. All right, so there we go. Here we are. Here we go. And as we go this morning, All right, we're singing this song. So what Gilda read for us there, as we go, we're singing this song. Repeating this song, and we're singing it together, Psalm 126, which is literally this song, Psalm 126, this song, literally all about the joy of liberation. Did you see that? It's all about the joy of liberation. Verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion. Some translations say, when he restored the fortunes of Zion. Same idea. Same idea. When he brought back the captives, when he restored the fortunes of Zion. Most commentators see the Israelites here looking back at the captivity in Babylon. So they're looking back as they sing this song. Part of them is looking back. They're on the road up to Jerusalem, but part of them is looking back. Part of them is remembering. Maybe some of them are feeling it in different ways. They're looking back to the agony and the despair and grief and loss and pain. And then they're looking back as well at what it felt like having experienced that captivity. They're looking back at what it felt like then to have their freedom restored. And my goodness, the writer says here, he says, we were like those who dreamed. You see it? You feel it? Having felt the oppression of that captivity, and then they're released. Probably all those years, all those days, weeks, months, they felt the heaviness. And they dreamed about release. And now as they're singing this song on their way on up to Jerusalem, he says, we were like those who dreamed. Four times, only six verses, four times in this short little song, the writer talks about joy. Did you see it? Did you pick that up? Four times. Verse 2, 3, 5, and 6. Twice, he talks about restoration. Verses 1 and verse 4. And once, in verse 2, once, he talks about laughing his head off here because that's what freedom does. Isn't that? That's what freedom does. In fact, the more desperate the incarceration, right? The more desperate the incarceration of whatever sort it might be, the more delightful the joy, I think, when liberation comes. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt this? Have you ever lived in this, when you're locked up by something. You're locked up by something that feels like it's sucking the life out of you. You're captive, in whatever sense it might be. It's sucking the very life out of you, physically, emotionally, practically, relationally, spiritual. For Israel in exile, it was probably all of the above as they experienced that exile. But then, my goodness, freedom comes. Freedom comes, and it's like the floodgates are opened in our hearts, aren't they? It's what freedom does. It's what freedom feels like. And I think this psalm reflects that joy. I think that's what this psalm is doing. It reflects that joy, while at the same time, you'll have seen, I think, in this psalm, it's reflecting that joy like those who dreamed. Freedom. Lord brought back the captives of Zion. Reflects the joy, but at the same time, it never denies the challenge that it is to walk through this life as a believer in Jesus, as someone who's journeying their way up to Jerusalem. You with me? You with me? It acknowledges the joy of restoration and freedom when it comes, acknowledges that joy, but it never denies the challenge that it is as we walk through this life where it's not our home. We're not home yet. Are we? We're not home yet. And acknowledges that, this psalm as well. And the need, as a result, for constant renewal. Constant renewal. Constant endurance on our way to the ultimate fulfillment and liberation that God has planned for us in Jesus when we do get home. Okay, so I think that's just kind of an outline form. That's what this psalm is doing. And so three quick things here as we journey our way to communion this morning, and that remembrance of true and ultimate liberation. Three things this morning. There's a word of praise here, there's a word of prayer here, and there's a word of promise here in this psalm. Okay, in verses 1 to 3, there's a word of praise for their restoration, isn't there? You would have seen it very clearly. When the Lord restored, a word of praise for restoration, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, man, he says, we were like those who dreamed. We were like those who dreamed. He said, it was magic. It was magic. When the Lord brought us back, when the Lord opened the doors, when the Lord set us free, oh, it's like magic. We were like those who dreamed. Our mouths, he says, were filled with laughter. Our tongues were filled with songs of joy. When after languishing, I think he says, he's saying here, when after languishing in our captivity, not knowing when or even if we would ever be free again. And then all of a sudden we are. It's just, you dream. It could be a headache. I get migraines. Some people get migraines. You get a migraine, it just knocks you out. And you sit there, and I don't know if you dream or you just sweat and pray, whatever it is. But everything comes to a halt in your life. And then all of a sudden, whatever, the paracetamol or whatever it is that you take, liberates you. You're free. And you think, you know what? I'm never going to take not having a migraine for granted again. Right? Because I felt it. Or whatever it is. That's maybe a silly example. But whatever it is. And then you're free. You're free. And you just think, man, am I dreaming? The psalmist says, because whatever you're feeling in that freedom seems to maybe be too good to be true. And I'm sure all of us have had experiences where we've kind of felt trapped, incarcerated, captive to whatever it might be. Maybe it's, for some people, praying for the liberation of the captives in Gaza, wherever the captives might be. Maybe it's literal captivity. But in a lot of other ways, we do experience those circumstances, situations of just feeling trapped. Feeling as though we're captives in our lives. I'm sure we've all had those experiences, circumstances, weaknesses, illness, fear, uncertainty, imprisonment of some kind. And then we're released. How does it feel? Okay, that's what he's saying as he starts off here. He says, oh, am I dreaming? We were like those who dreamed. But you know where he points us here? Look at what he does. Because he feels that freedom. Oh, he's so excited about that. We're like those who dreamed. Is this really true? Am I really free? He says. But look where he immediately goes. In the midst of that, look where he immediately goes in his heart and in his head when he thinks about this. Did you see it? Once in verse 1, once in verse 2, and once in verse 3. Where does he point us? Where does he go? As soon as he remembers the freedom, the real freedom, the deep freedom, the true freedom, where does he go? All of those verses. Verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And then at the end of verse 2, the Lord has done great things for them. And then he personalizes it in verse 3 and he says, the Lord, you know what he says? Let's not stop there. The Lord has done great things for them. But let's not stop there because you know what? The Lord has done great things for us. Amen. Lord has done great things for us. And we were thinking about this as a staff this week and just kind of letting our minds run. Just all through this process, the Lord has just done such great things for us, hasn't he? And not just here in our congregation, in our church, but in our lives. In our lives. The Lord has done great things for us. And listen, surely the implication here, when he does that, the Lord, surely the implication here is that the Lord has done great things for us that we could never have done for ourselves. You with me? Surely the implication must be that. Because they're like, are we dreaming? Because I couldn't get out. I couldn't move that mountain. And then he turns to the Lord. Surely he's done great things for us that we could never have done for ourselves. Because Israel could no more have freed themselves from their captivity than they could have rearranged the geography of the planet. Right? They couldn't have done it. They were captive and there was nothing they could do. Certainly, there's times in our lives when we feel captive and feel as though there's nothing we can do. I don't think he wants us to remember that. Yet when God said it was time to go for Israel, along comes this guy Cyrus of Persia. Read about it in Ezra chapter 1. And Israel are on their way back to Israel. And they're singing. They're singing. And you know what I think they're singing about? They're singing. And I'm sure they feel it. They feel the freedom. But you know what I think they may really be singing about? I think they may really be singing about grace. Because that's exactly what God's grace does. It does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so especially, guys, especially as we approach communion this morning, let me ask you, as we're about to pause at the end of our service here and remember Christ and the liberation that he has made for us that we could never have done for ourselves. Let me ask you, as we get ready to approach communion, are we this morning a people? Are we a people this morning who have mouths filled with laughter and tongues bursting with songs of joy? Are we? Am I? When I ask, I don't know what you do when you approach communion, as we do on a fairly regular basis here at the church. I don't know how you feel, but I always feel a little bit strange and wonder if I'm really getting it. Because I think if I really was, I'd probably be dancing in the aisles. You wouldn't want to see that, but you know what I mean? I often do ask, I know it's sober and it's somber, but I wonder sometimes why there's not weeping with tears of joy or laughter or whatever it is when we come to this place. Do we really get it? Because God has done for me what I could never have done for myself, right? Giving his son for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. To be sin for me. That I might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh my goodness. Oh, you guys, you with me? Are you with me? So just mouths filled with laughter and tongues with songs of joy. Listen, am I dreaming? Am I dreaming? Lord, have you really done that for me? You feel that way this morning? If you know Christ? I hope you do. So there's a word of praise. Secondly, he has a word of prayer. Okay, word of praise. Lord brought back to captivity of Zion. There's a word of prayer here in verse 4. And this is really interesting. Because if you look at this, the flow of the psalm, if you look at this, having just given praise to God for restoring their fortunes, the psalmist then goes on in verse 4 to ask God to restore their fortunes. Did you see that? See, and you scratch your head, at least I did, scratch your head a little bit here. And you ask, what's he doing? You know, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Lord, restore our fortunes. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Right? Now he's asking for them to do something, not in the past, but in the present and in the future. Scratch your head. What's he doing? Well, I think what he's doing, and loads of commentators land on this, I think what he's doing is he's acknowledging here now that as long as we're in this world, we're always going to need to be restored from something in our lives. As long as we're here. Because we're not home yet. We're not home yet. There's always going to be something we need to be restored from in our lives. Is that not true? Some kind of oppression, some kind of captivity, some kind of injustice, some kind of relational catastrophe, whatever, some kind of sin. And so isn't it interesting that even though Israel, they're singing this song as they're walking up the dusty road to Jerusalem this year, even though they're doing that, guess what? Next year, as they're walking up to Jerusalem on the dusty road, they're going to be then singing the same song again, aren't they? It's just the way life works. It's the seasons of life. They're going to do it again next year. Three times, Deuteronomy 16:16. three times a day. They had to go up annually. Every year they had to go up and do this. Every year they had to remind themselves. Every year they had to give thanks for the different things that had happened that year where God had freed them. All the stuff God had done for them that past year that they could never have done for themselves. And they're walking up on the road and they're saying, right? And we're looking back over this past year, and I hope loads of us, I hope all of us can find something to sing about. No? Because God is real. And he's among us, and he's with us, and he's in us, and he's for us, isn't he? That's what he says. There's got to be something I can look back to last year and I can say, Lord, my goodness, thank you. Am I dreaming? Am I dreaming? And yet at the same time, I got next year to look forward to. Right? And it's just going to be more stuff. There's just going to be more stuff. And it's just happening here. I think that's the way these, so three times a year, they did this again and again and again. Because they're not home yet. They're not home yet. And because sin is going to be an ever-present enemy as long as we're here, so will restoration need to be a constant prayer on our lips until we get home. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? When the Lord restored the captivity, he said, man, what are we were like those who dreamed, and our tongues were filled with laughter and songs of joy. And the Lord, restore our fortunes. Well, wait, didn't he already do it? Yes, he did. But there's much he needs to continue to do in our lives, day by day and year by year. Probably nobody puts this better, I don't think, in the Bible than I think the Apostle John does. This idea of having been restored, being restored, and I will be restored. The Apostle John puts this wonderfully, I think, in 1 John 1:8, when he says this. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so verse 9, he says, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. Release us? Release us? Release the captives from all unrighteousness. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And I am just going to need this. God, I need this every day. Do you? I need this every day. I need this washing. I need this cleansing. I need this releasing from that unrighteousness in my life every day. And I am so thankful that God wants to give it to me. Amen. I'm so thankful that God wants to give it to me. Listen, isn't that kind of what we're about every time we come to the communion table? Isn't that what we're doing every time we come to the communion table? We're remembering, we're repenting, reminding ourselves of the constant restoration that God brings into our lives. I'm so glad that restoration isn't just a past thing. You? I'm so glad it's not just a past thing. It's a present thing. And it's a future thing. Okay, and so a word of praise, a word of prayer, and then finally here, a word of promise, it seems. Verses 5 and 6, a word of promise. Listen again, last two verses here. And think about where the psalm has come. Because sometimes as I've read this psalm, these are two of the verses that are probably maybe quoted more often than any out of this psalm by us. We remember them, we share them, whatever. But I often found it, I thought it a bit strange, maybe because of the way that I was thinking about it. But listen again, last couple of verses here. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now, obviously, this is an agricultural kind of a community, wasn't it? The world that they're living in here, the world of the Bible for this psalm, is agricultural. So they're all familiar with it. They know exactly what he's saying. Any farmers? Any people grow up on a farm? Any people grow up on a farm? Just, is that it? This is Scotland, guys. This is gay. I think I once saw a farm on TV when I was living in New York. It's about as close as I got. But you guys that have been in that environment, you know, you guys who plant whatever, but especially if you're farming, I mean, that's tough stuff, isn't it? That's tough. That's a tough life. I'm sure it's a wonderful, you know, because you're seeing the fruits of your labor constantly. But that's a tough. That's a lot of work goes into that. I need these guys know that. That's, you know, this is no joke that you're sowing with tears. You guys who do that kind of work, you know what that feels like. So they, I think they get the illustration. I don't think he's talking about farming here, but I think he's using that obviously to help them realize something about life. Something real about life, particularly something real about life for those who are seeking to follow God. Seeking to live faithfully for God. I think there's something really serious, powerful going on here. Those who sow with tears. Oh, I know what that's like, you know, going out on a farm. So, but you sow with tears. If you sow and you water and you take care of that, you will reap with joy. You will reap with joy. We had our men's breakfast yesterday morning over at Cameron's house, Cameron and Sue's house. And the breakfast was great, but you know what the best part of the whole morning was? Going out into the back garden, and Cameron was pulling the fresh apples off of his little apple tree and cutting them up for us. You know, big smile on his face, sharp knife, don't mess with him. Cutting it up, fresh apples right off the tree. Man, they were good. Man, they were good. Marks and Spencer's eat your heart out. They were good stuff. But they planted those trees, and they watered those trees, and it was all kind of real rich, dark soil on the top of them. I said, where'd you get that stuff from? I need some of that in my garden. And so, a little bit of work. I don't know if he cried over those apple trees, but, you get the point. You get the point. A little bit of work, a little bit of sowing tears, reap with joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, return with songs of joy. Carrying the produce, carrying the products, carrying the benefits back with you, he says. Sheaves carrying with him. And most of the time I've heard these verses quoted, it's been in the context of evangelism. Now listen, I am certainly not saying that's not an appropriate way to see this. I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is. But the more that I've studied this and I've thought about the psalm and, you know, restored the fortunes of Zion, captivity, and we were those who dreamed, Lord, restore our fortunes. I need this constantly in my life. I need you constantly. The hymn says every hour I need you. I would rewrite to say just every moment I need you. Right. And then right into this here. And I wonder, the more I've studied this, the more I actually think that what the psalmist is doing here is he's painting a picture here of believers who remain steadfastly faithful in living for God. Just walking that journey of life that is hard work. Isn't it? Amen? It's hard work. But those who faithfully, steadfastly, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word, right? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain for the Lord. Of course that involves sharing the gospel with people. Of course it does. It's one of the huge things God's left us here to do. But it's not the only place. Sometimes it's just enduring those hardships in faith. Sometimes it's walking those seasons where you feel like you're losing everything. But you're still raising your hands in praise. You with me? Just that kind of a life. Steadfastly living for God, regardless of what comes our way in life. Those who sow their very lives. Often in tears. But go out weeping in their testimony for God in this world. Often it is heavy work. But because they do, one day, they're going to return to God with songs of joy. Carrying their sheaves with them. And maybe those sheaves are the souls of others that we've won for Christ. Maybe they are. I hope they are. But you know, I think it's more about the way that we live for Jesus. The way we live for Jesus. If you want to put it another way, the people we are for Christ. The people we are for Christ. Is actually just as, if not more, important to God than what we do for Him. Who we are for Him. Our worship. You get it? Our worship. Who we are for Him. Listen, Paul says to the Corinthians that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Or he says to the Romans, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. How does that grab you? Because listen, Do you know who I think the author really wants us to see here? And we dipped into this a wee bit. We were talking about this on Tuesday, a staff meeting. And one of the folks around the staff table pointed us out, reminded us here, that isn't it something that the psalmist moves from the plural to the singular here? He moves from third person to first person in what he's saying here. And we started thinking around a little bit about that, and I've thought about it more, and I think the author really wants us to see here the one who sowed his life in tears and went out weeping, carrying the seed of his life to sow, and then returned with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. The one who did that to the extreme, which is who? Christ, right? Christ. Three times in the New Testament we read of Jesus sowing in tears. Three times it says that he sowed in tears. You know where they are? Where are they? Three times. One is three times. One is three times Jesus cried. One, Lazarus' tomb is one. One is as he's looking over Jerusalem. And the last one is, well, Gethsemane, he was in anguish. His sweat was dropping like drops of tears. We'll say four. Okay, I'll give you that one. Not necessarily say he cried there, but I'll give you that one. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I want to close with this because I think it takes us perfectly to communion. Hebrews chapter 7 is the last time it says he cried. And it says this. Listen, this is absolutely stunning. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth. During the days of Jesus' life on earth. If you like, in a sense, maybe without a home. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect through the cross, through his sacrifice, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Guys, Jesus sowed in tears to the extreme, didn't he? He sowed in tears to the extreme. Hebrews 12:3 says, enduring the cross and despising the shame. But listen, it says, for the joy that was set before him. He sowed to the extreme in tears, but boy, he reaped joy to the extreme as well. Because I think that joy may very well have been our souls, saved by his blood for the glory of God and for the joy of the nations. And if you know that this morning, well, communion is going to be a sweet place to go now, isn't it? If you don't know that this morning, then we're going to put a slide up here later on just for you to get some insight where you can go to maybe learn more or speak with somebody who's brought you out this morning. But let's pray just before we sing again and then come to communion. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for Jesus and for all that he means to us. And all that he's done for us. And all that he is now, even as he prays for us and intercedes for us while we're here on our journey. Help us now as we come to remember his great sacrifice. To be changed and to be motivated to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.